along with me, if you would. It says, now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. If you weren't here, Peter had been arrested, and he had 16 soldiers around him. He's asleep, chained to two of them, right? And he gets out of jail, right? It's like Monopoly, a get-out-of-jail-free car. That's what happened to him. So this is where the disturbance comes in, over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. That's the soldiers. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Let's pray that God blesses His word this morning. Father, we come to You humbled, God, by Your word, and we pray, Father, that even, Lord, in these verses, God, You speak to our hearts. Show us who You are, God. Show us what You expect from us. Be gracious to us. God, may Your Spirit move here in this place in the hearts of many. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So these are some delightful verses, right? Some very delightful verses about a guy that died by being eaten by worms. And let me just say this for some of you that maybe you're not here all the time. We've been preaching through the book of Acts. And it's one of the great things of what we call expositional preaching. As you preach through the Bible, you preach through all of the verses, and these are verses that might would have gotten overlooked. A lot of times we like to go to our favorite verses in the Bible, the go-to verses, the John 3:16s and things like that. We like to go there and spend all our time there, and we miss out on so many great things that we can learn about God and His character. And as we look at this, what we see is this story. We may think it's just a story about some earthly king dying, but there's so much more here than what you realize. And it's interesting, you'll see, to see how the world viewed the death of Herod and how God saw it here in the Scriptures. And so, as you look at this, you may say, well, this is just a story about this guy Herod and how he died. But really, it's a story about God, how God acts in history. How God acts in our lives. Things that He likes, things that He doesn't like, and how His plans will come to be. And so I say to this, the true focus of the story is God. And when you read the Scriptures, always look for God, because they point to Him. All of Scriptures point to who God is. And if you want to know who He is, you read the Bible. The 66 books of the Bible, that's where you find out who God is. You will be able to find Him very easily. It opens your eyes to many things. You learn about God's character, about God's power. You learn the things that God hates. You learn the things that God loves. You learn how to respond to God or how not to respond to God. You learn what your worth is in the eyes of God. You learn how God acts in history. And you also learn how God acts on behalf of His children. You also learn whether you are one of His children or how to become one of His children. So look for the Lord. Look for the Lord in His Word. So let me give you a real quick recap. We got the tale of two men. We've got Peter and we've got Herod. Peter was a man of God. Last week we saw that God released him from prison after he was shackled between two soldiers, went through the gate, through another gate, and he's out free. People were praying for him. He gets there, and they're like, Peter's outside. No, Peter's not there. We're praying for Peter to be released. And they're like, no, that's his ghost. It's not really him. And he comes in there amazed that God answered their prayers. And so that's where we are. And we see that Peter, being a man of God, he was in a tight spot. And if you were a betting man, at the beginning of chapter 12, and you see this King Herod who's got all the power. And if I was to say to you, who would die first? His friend had already been killed. James had already been killed. Killed with a sword. Some say his head was cut off. Some say it was thrust through his heart. And we'd say, who would die first, Herod or Peter? Peter is imprisoned. He's arrested there. Soldiers are guarding him. And Herod has soldiers at his command. Who dies first? Well, very quickly, we see the tables turn. We see that God is with Peter. God is with Peter and goes to great lengths to save him, although great lengths for God are really, I mean, great lengths for us are not very much for God, so it really was no sweat off his brow to do this. God is with Peter, but God is against Herod. God is against Herod and is about to bring about his demise. Now, let me tell you a little bit more about this guy, this King Herod Agrippa. So, I don't know how many of you in here like history, but some of this will be history to begin with, and then we'll start applying these verses a little bit to our own lives. And so I'm going to share kind of what's going on here, and then some observations from the text. Herod Agrippa was a very pious man, actually. He loved Judaism. He was a Jewish person, and his grandfather had killed his father, essentially, and he goes off to Rome to be taught. And so he goes there, and he comes back, and eventually gets to be king, and he loved the praise of men. He loved the praise of men. We saw that last week. And he loved Judaism, which probably is what led to his hatred for these Christians, because they said Jesus is the Messiah, and the Jews did not agree with that. And he was very much like a Pharisee. He offered sacrifices. He was very devout in his public and his private life. He stood up for the Jews. When Rome wanted to build a statue of the emperor, I believe in the temple, he stood up against that, which could have led to his death, his imprisonment. The Jewish people loved him. I want you to know that. The Jewish people loved him. He was known by them as a very good ruler. A very good ruler, well thought of. They viewed him as one who looked out for them. Even in his death, they mourned him, and they said that his death likely was the result of a stroke of Roman politics. All right? So they loved King Herod. And his religious piety and love by the Jewish people are extremely important, I believe, to this story. Because you see a man who's loved by the people, not all of them, obviously. And you see a man that was devout in his religious life. You see him going against God. So important to see that. So here we see that he has arrested a couple big names in the early church movement. He's killed James, who is the brother of John, not James the brother of Jesus, not James that wrote the book of James, but James who is the brother of John. And he has Peter, and then Peter escapes by the hand of God. God sent his angel to release Peter. So here we are in verse 18. After the release, we see that Peter's escape was a big problem for all involved. You look at this, all right? It says, when the day came. So Peter had been released during the night. He got out. So when the day came, it says after the escape, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had happened to Peter. So in the Greek, this means they were running around like chickens with their heads cut off, right? It was crazy in there. It was like you had probably thought you were in an insane asylum. People running around like they were crazy. They don't know what has happened to Peter. It's not a good thing. The soldiers are like, well, he was right here. Like, he was chained to me. And this guy's like, well, he was chained to me. And where did he go? It was no little disturbance among the people there. The guys at the gate are like, I have no idea what has happened. Then the text says, Herod searched and did not find him. So here we see it looks like Herod probably says, okay, you can't find him, let me come and see if I can find him. And he starts looking for him, and he's mad as a box of frogs, right? You know, you ever seen a box of frogs? No, you never? What about like you know, mad as a wet hen? Does that work for you guys? You ever heard? They get mad, right? And he's mad. He's not very happy. And he looks around. He's all hot, wondering what in the world has happened to Peter, and he can't find him. So he examines the soldiers. After he examines the soldiers, he starts asking questions. And this is like asking your kid who forgot to flush the toilet. Like if you got two kids and you're like, which one of you guys forgot to flush the toilet? And they're like, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. Or maybe it was me, right? So no one wants to fess up. No one wants to answer anything. They don't know what has happened. And so they're like, I don't know. And this made him even more upset, I assume, because he ordered that they should be put to death. They should be put to death because if a prisoner escapes under Roman law, those that are watching over him get the same sentence that prisoner was going to get. So we see from the text, Herod was going to kill Peter. God delivered Peter from certain death. God saved Peter. Now look, so we see this. He orders that they be put to death, and then we see he leaves. And we see that he is playing what I call the greedy, pompous king. You look here in verses 19, 20, 21 here. We see that Herod reigned over pretty much all of Israel. What we know of Israel then and what we know of now, there's some differences here and there. And we see that he was in Judea. And so it says he went down to Caesarea, but it was actually north. But Judea is a little bit higher, right? So he had was a little bit some hill country here. So he has to go down there. And the people of Tyre and Sidon are in north of his kingdom. And so like the very top of Israel, just so you know, it's this area called Galilee. And so he goes up here to Caesarea, and the people of Tyre and Sidon, they depended on the king's country, Israel, for their food, namely that area of Galilee. But apparently he was mad at them for some reason or another and was holding food from them so they could not buy or sell to get food. And so this is what he's doing. And so they make friends with his treasurer so that they can come and make peace. And then here we see where the story gets bad for Herod. He plays God and he pays for it. Verse 21, on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. The people were shouting, "The voice of God, of a God and not of man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. So here we see Herod has begun to get a little bit too big for his britches, right? He's trying to act a little bit bigger than what he is. So here is on this appointed day. Now just so you know, like we believe that the Bible, God breathed out words to men to write down. We believe that it's inspired words from God, breathed out by him. But during this time, there's also this guy named Josephus. And he was a historian. And he wrote about what was going on at the time as well. And so we get an account, actually, of this day by Josephus. It's really interesting. We learn from him that they were throwing a big celebration up in this area for Caesar, who at this time is Claudius. So throwing this big celebration, and Joseph, being a modern-day historian at that time, wrote a history of what was going on that ran congruent with some of the things that happened in the book of Acts. So we have what we call this extra-biblical evidence of what occurred in the Bible actually occurred. We got some more proof of it. So we read from Josephus that on the second day, Herod Agrippa kind of moved on from focusing on Caesar to focusing a little bit on himself. He wanted to come out, and it says that he had dressed up in these silver robes and stepped out in the early part of the day just as the sun was shining through. And this is what Josephus writes about that day, his account of what occurred that day with King Herod. It says, on the second day of the spectacles, he put on a garment made wholly of silver, of a truly wonderful texture, and came into the theater early in the morning. There's a big amphitheater there. There the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun rays, shone out in a wonderful manner, and was so resplendent as to spread all over those that looked intently upon him. So that was the view that they saw. And then he gives this big speech, and the people begin to butter him up. And Luke records that they say, "The voice of a God and not of a man." And Josephus writes something very similar. It says, presently, as he had spoken, his flatterers, those that wanted to flatter him, cried out, one from one place and another from another, though not for his good, that he was a god. And they added, "Be thou merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature. Upon this, the king neither rebuked them nor rejected their impious flattery. Herod had messed up big time. The scriptures say immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down. Now what's interesting here, we see the same word used at the beginning of chapter 12. Struck him. Who was it used for? Does anybody remember? Peter. It says an angel struck him and woke him. Struck him and woke him up. So for one of them, the angel comes, for one of them for life. For the other, for death. Peter exalting God in his life, in prison, serving God, being persecuted, Herod the king, loved by people, exalts himself above God, and he is struck down. And it says he is struck down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. And he had taken glory from God. He did not. And the thing is this. I don't know that he said that I'm God. He never said that. Doesn't say that he said that. It just says it, that he took the praise of men. And he did not correct them. He did not give God glory for his talent, for his position in life. Sadly, I believe he knew better. I believe he knew better as a person that was in the religion of Judaism at the time. We think, if historians are accurate about how he lived, he should have known better. And Josephus records that he knew that he was about to die. He felt this pain in his stomach. He realized what had happened. There's something about an owl that he saw as well. All right, he saw that as a sign. And so over the next 5 days, he dies a slow, agonizing death, being eaten by worms, because he did not give glory to God. He realized this, and he told his friends that they should not have called him immortal. He said, that which you called immortal is about to die. He realized what he did. So Herod dies because God brought it to be. And he had no excuse. He had no excuse. He could have glorified God in that moment. He had saw Peter's, if he would just look, saw that Peter's escape was miraculous. There's no way he could have got out of prison without God doing this. Yet he neither exalted God in that moment nor in this, yet hardened his heart, much like Pharaoh did in the time when God was bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. But what we see is this. Herod and all of his plans, these Jewish people and all of their plans, right, those that opposed God, the disciples were Jewish as well, right, they could not stop the plan of God. The last part of this verse, it says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. The word of God increased and multiplied. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and then they bring Mark with them, John Mark. So we see God's word continue. Nothing that man could do could stop God. But I want you to see what happened to the man of God and what happened to the man who tried to play God. And it's important that we understand it in our own lives, that we need to be men and women of God, not men and women who play God. And I think that we play God very often when we make a God that suits ourselves. One that we like. One that says what we believe is true. One that we don't conform ourselves to, but one whom we conform to us. So let me share with you 7 observations from the text that I think that we can learn from. The first is this, Herod's outward religious piety hid the darkness of his heart. Hid the darkness of his heart. To the Jews, Herod was probably much like the Pharisees, whom Jesus said are like whitewashed tombs. Outside, they're nice and clean, but on the inside, they're what? Full of dead man's bones. That's what Herod was likely like. Look at his faults. He arrested the men of God. He killed one of the men of God. He was a man pleaser. He saw that it pleased men, so he decided to do it some more. He cared about the praise of man. He also punished others for his mistake. He killed those soldiers because of something that he did. It's his fault that Peter was there and that God got him out. And he punished the soldiers. He was also greedy. We see this because he withheld food from this country. He thought much of himself. You can tell by the way he dressed. and how he received the praise of men. And he did not give God glory for his position and ability, even though he attended the synagogue and he went to church, I guess you could call it. Wasn't called the church then, but he would go and he offered sacrifices and he gave offerings. It hid the darkness of his heart. 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, speaking of hating your brother, it says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I think this applies to many sins because darkness leads to sin. So that's the first observation we see, that his outward religious piety hid the darkness of his heart. Secondly, we see that when you go against God, you will always lose. When you go against God, you will always lose. Even though he probably thought he was doing right. Even though he thought himself to be a righteous man. He had made his sacrifices to who he thought was God. Yet he went against God. You ever heard that illustration? You know, when you mess with the bull, you get the horns right. You know, you see these people doing the running of the bulls. It usually doesn't turn out too well, right? I was watching Shark Tank the other day, and they're bringing it to America. And like, people are actually paying to get chased by bulls. I'm like, you can just come to my dad's farm. They'll chase you. Like, one time, right before Christmas, my brother and I, we were going after this old cow, right? Just to illustrate. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but Misty was about 7 months pregnant. All right, and we had this cow. We had to take care of its calf, and in the process, the cow gets my brother, and my wife gets me. She was not happy. It stressed her out big time. But when you mess with things like that, they're going to end up getting you, aren't they? And see, Herod, he messed with God. He went against God, and so he was going to lose. What did he do? He killed God's man, didn't he? He arrested God's man. Now, the killing of James, I want you to see this. I was listening to John Piper on this. He said, killing James was not a win for Herod. It was a loss for him. It was a win for God. Even in the death of his saints, God still wins. God still wins. The arrest of Peter was a win for God. His escape from prison was a win for God. Man cannot frustrate the plans of God, no matter how hard they try. It is rightly said in Job chapter 5, verse 12, that he frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. See, Satan's driving force is thinking that he can win. I believe Satan thinks that he can beat God. And I think that he pours that out into our hearts too, doesn't he? I think he tempts us with that. The scriptures teach that in the end there will be this person that will come that we call the Antichrist. And he will speak blasphemous things against God. The book of Revelation calls him the beast. He also has a friend called the false prophet who helps him, and they go against God. It's crazy, isn't it? To just go fight against. Look what it says. It says this in Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. He says, I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse, this is Jesus, and against his army. Then in verse 20 it says, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet. And then later on it says, these two were thrown alive into a lake of fire that burns with sulfur. They opposed God. What happened? They got thrown into hell. You may say, oh, hell, that's just a metaphor. What's it a metaphor for? Right? Something like a fluffy cloud? That's just a metaphor for something very terrible if it's a metaphor. I believe it's something literal. I don't even think we can understand the depths of how terrible it is. But that's the words that we use. Satan puts this in all of our hearts, people, that we can go against God. He put it in Herod's heart. And Herod didn't even realize what was happening. Satan does it too. Satan is going to try even one more time. God wins. He locks Satan up, says for 1,000 years. I mean, it's little. Doesn't matter whether it's not or whatever. All we know is he's bound up and he's let loose. And he's going to give him one more try. I lost, but let me try again. And so He's in prison. God lets him out and says, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And that was the end of that, right? Like, I don't even know if the saints are even sweating. They're probably inside still having like a steak dinner. If you can have a steak dinner then, I'm not sure. They weren't worried, likely. But Satan thought he could do it. He thought he could come against God. And when we fight against God, listen, when we fight against God in our lives, we're living like Satan. We're practicing Satanists, right? Now, like, we would never say, I go to the Church of Satan. There's a Church of Satan that's like, that opened up there, and they had like 25 members. Like people don't, like, the Church of Satan has a low attendance. Right? It just really does. Like, nobody wants to be known as someone that goes to the Church of Satan. But when we worship things other than God, and when we live for things other than God, are we not, in fact, following the ways of Satan? I say this all the time. Satan doesn't care if he gets the glory for it. He doesn't care if his name is known. Just as long as you don't worship God, as long as you don't serve God, he's fine with what you do. That's what he does. He's a tricky person or being. So what I noticed from those two battles, though, is when you mess with God, you lose. He is not one to be messed with. See, Herod lost. And I'm not saying that he thought he was fighting against God. And that's scary, right? To be fighting against God and not even know it. Even maybe right now, some of us in here are going against God and we do not even know it. How can you know it? How can you come to know? I think the clearest and quickest way is to get in His Word and start reading. Read what He says. See, Herod lost when God freed Peter. Herod lost when he was eaten by worms. It was a very sad end to the life of an earthly king. See, Saul also fought against God and didn't know it. And Jesus appeared to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" So you have to have an experience with Christ to know what's truly going on. So Herod lost. Thirdly, we see this, that we ought to give God the glory in all things. Hear this, it's very important. We ought to give God glory in all things. Herod made the mistake of not doing that. You need to do that in your life, even today. Give God glory in all things. King Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian king, you can read about him in the book of Daniel, specifically Daniel chapter 4. He did not give glory to God. He did not give glory to God. He looked out on all his kingdom that God had given him. And he said, "By my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty, he had built these things." That's what he said. He looked around and he said that. The sad thing about this is 12 months before he said that, he was warned in a vision. Daniel interpreted it for him. And he says, look at it. He said, "May this vision be for your enemies, but this is going to happen to you, so break off your sins and practice righteousness." He warned him, much like maybe many of us in here today are being warned to break off our sins and practice righteousness. Daniel had warned King Nebuchadnezzar, but 12 months later he looked out off the palace there and over all the things that he thought that he had done. And he said this, and he had been told that, and he said that this was going to be done to him because he didn't know something. He didn't know, it says, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And you may say, "Oh, that's kings. So important. That, well, I'm not a king. That doesn't apply to me." Look, God has given you what he's given you, right? That's your little kingdom, I guess you could say. Know that God has given it to you. It's not your body. It's not your life. It's not your house. It's not your car. It's not your money. It's not your family. It's God's. Know that. King Nebuchadnezzar didn't get that. And so when he said these things, it says immediately he lost his mind. That's what happened. And he wandered around like an animal, eating grass. Right? His hair grew long. His fingernails grew long like talons. 7 years until his senses came back to him. That was God's judgment on him. And it says when he came to be, right? When he came back, he knew that God was who he said he was. He learned. It took him 7 years. Man, have mercy. That shouldn't take us that long to learn some things from God, right? It's like that song, some people got to learn the hard way, right? I guess I'm the kind of guy that's got to find out for myself. I'm that way sometimes, so I admit that. But when it's clear in the Scriptures, let's not learn the hard way. He learned the hard way, but when he came to his senses, he says this, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven." Well, it's about time. "For all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Sadly, Herod knew about God. I also believe that he had been told about Jesus numerous times. How could he not? He was persecuting the church. He knew what they were about. He was instructed in the ways of the law. He knew the Old Testament. It's not like we're talking about a man who had never heard God's word. Apply this, okay, to your own life. It's not like we're talking about a man who had never heard God's word. And when Herod fails to give God the glory, it was exponentially bad for him because he knew better. He should have known not to do that. And I believe that in this morning, in this room, there may be a little bit of Herod in all of us. Which leads me to my next observation. Number four is, we may be more like Herod than we want to admit. We may be more like Herod than we want to admit. So we must be very careful. We have been given the Word of God without limit. We have more access to God's Word than any people in all of the history of mankind, and more commentaries and more good preaching. When you can, and you can just go on the internet and find good stuff. You can find some bad stuff too, really. Really terrible stuff. But you can find some good stuff too. So we need to learn not to be like Herod. Let us not exalt anyone on this earth for their talents. That's not to say we can't say, man, he's good at what he does. But we do it in the Lord. We don't do this without giving praise to God for his gift. No celebrity, no athlete, no singer, no politician, soldier, fighter, preacher, leader in the church has gifts on their own. They have been given by a creative and gracious God. We also ought not think too highly of ourselves. I think Herod had a problem with that. We have a problem with that in the church. We're instructed by Paul not to think too highly of ourselves, but rather to think more highly of others. We also must not accept the praise of people for what we have done as if we had done it. It's okay to say thank you. You should. That is gracious. You should say thank you. But at the same time, you should say, praise be to God. I'm saying you have to say that every single time. But that should be your attitude. That should be your mindset that God does that. There's room to praise people. There's room, I think it's biblical, to encourage and lift others up. But I think you understand the difference, right? Between exalting men and exalting God. We exalt men because of what God is doing through them. So we say, man, God is working in you. Praise God. You're doing this because God has been gracious to you and gifted you. Also, I think that we often want to please those around us more than God. That was one of Herod's main faults. Very often, pleasing men and pleasing God are the opposite things. We must be wise to consider the counsel of other people. We should. We want to please godly men because they're listening to God. But we must be careful and listen to God first and discern His ways. Sometimes also we're like Herod when we wait for others to serve us. Maybe that's a form of self-exaltation, that others should be serving us, that we deserve to be served, when in fact we do not deserve to be served. None of us do. We ought to be serving, as Jesus said. We need to be careful to praise God for what He's doing in each other. When we do that, when we praise God and we say, man, you're doing a great job with it, it begins putting an end to competition between people. We're not worried about who's the best singer or who's the best teacher or who's the best dressed or things like this. We praise God for the gifts and talents that He's given to all of us. And then one final thing here, I think Herod was very concerned with building his own kingdom. I think I hit on this just a little bit before. He had this plan of having people subject to him, having a big territory. He did this through his power. He did this by trying to please men. And we must be careful that we are not spending time building our own kingdom. are building the Kingdom of Hope Church. It's not Hope Church Kingdom. It's the Kingdom of God. And what we do here is in an effort to exalt and lift up God and to build up His Kingdom. Not what we're trying. Not our own agenda. It's His agenda we ought to be after. So we have to be careful about these things. Fifth, we see, and I think this is important, that when the world sees the natural way of life or man-made plans, God is always at work. God is at work. Josephus records this event. Those that are around him mourn his death. Jewish people thought highly of it. They thought that his death was due to Roman politics. Yet behind all of it, God was the cause of Herod's death. God was the cause of Herod's death. God had seen enough from Herod. He didn't have another chance. So we need to be very careful when we live as if God will not be the one bringing about justice. As if life is just a bunch of coincidences. A bunch of chance that happens. It's not. God is at work. God sees and God knows all things. Psalm 33, verse 13 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man." That means that He sees you in particular, specifically. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." So everything we do and say is laid bare before God. And then the verse also says, not only is what we do and say exposed before God, but we got to give an account to God for what we have done. He sees all things. This is not just a natural way of life, things just happening on their own without God knowing everything. God is the maker and sustainer of all things. We learn this in Hebrews 1, that it teaches that Jesus is the creator, that He is sustainer. He upholds the world by the word of His power. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, it says Jesus is called the author of life. In Genesis chapter 2, it teaches that God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man. And as the author of life, He is also the one that takes life. In Genesis chapter 3, God passed down the death sentence to all men because of the sin of one man. God passed that down. We die because of our sin, because God has cursed us to die because we've been disobedient to Him. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, Job, who went through a lot, he was a very blessed man, but God began to test Job. He says this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God does as He pleases. If Herod thought that he could take the praise of God, he was sadly mistaken. He was deceived. If he thought he could do it without God noticing it, he was wrong. If you think you can live in rebellion against God because you're having success in your life right now, the bills are being paid, people like you, right? It seems like everything's going fine. Nothing is falling out of place. Be very careful, because Herod thought the same thing. He had a big old kingdom. He was arresting people whenever he wanted to. And just like that, right after, at the pinnacle of his greatness, as the sun shone on his brilliant silver robes. Who would wear a silver robe? Except like a night robe. That's no big deal. But like, why would you wear something like that as if you were God? It's crazy. But the pinnacle and light shining in. It's like, oh! And people are like, the voice of a God and not a man. It's nuts. God noticed that, all right? God notices all of our rebellion against Him. He also noticed our goodness as well that He gives to us. If the world thought that this was just a natural way of life and death, some crazy coincidence, or maybe some people in Rome decided to mix something up so that they could kill Herod, that's not what happened. It wasn't the works of man, it was the work of God. God is behind these things. We learn a lot about God's character in these verses. We're almost through. We learn that God watches over His children. We learn at the heart of God, He is jealous for His name and for His glory. He will not put up with weak men trying to steal what belongs to Him. You look in the Scriptures, how does God respond to things like this when people attack God's people? We look in the book of Exodus, we look and we see what happened with those that opposed Moses. I think it's the book of Exodus, it's there in Moses' writings. When they opposed Moses, the earth opened up, swallowed them whole. Right? When a mob of young men came out to make fun of God's prophet, Elisha, it was a big mob of young men. It says Elisha called a curse on them. Two female bears came out and killed 42 of them. 42 of them. Be careful when you go against God and God's people. You may say, oh, that's terrible. Yes, it's terrible. Sometimes, in a sense, God is terrible. I know that's probably not why you got up out of bed this morning to come to church to hear that God does things like this. But God will not put up with our junk as long as we think He will. And praise God, He has been merciful to us. Praise God that He's been kind to us. We all want to have this romantic view of a loving, caring, paternal God. And let me tell you, He is that and so much more. I'm not some hellfire brimstone preacher. We're just preaching the Word of God. In Acts chapter 12, it said He killed a man by worms because the guy didn't give him the glory that was His. That's what the Scriptures teach this morning. We need to be careful to understand that. God is more loving than you could ever imagine. He's the one that takes life, but He's also the one, after He has cursed man and said, your life will be demanded of you, you will give an account of yourself, He's also the one that sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for you. To give you a way to reverse the curse of death in your life. So that you can have sinned more so than any man on this planet. But when you hear the gospel that Jesus Christ came to this earth, He lived a perfect life, He died on the cross for your sins, He rose from the dead, and He reigns in heaven, He's coming back. When you hear that, and you repent of your sins, and you believe on Him, all those sins are wiped away, every one of them. All of your lying, all of your greed, all of your sexual immorality, all of your harming other people, your hatreds, they're all wiped away. Finally, the last thing we see is this. Nothing can hinder the plan of God. Verse 24. But the Word of God increased and multiplied. The Word of God, what God wanted said, we'll just put it that way. The story of Jesus Christ. His Word. Jesus Himself is called by the name the Word of God. It says it increased and it multiplied, meaning it grew, and then from the growth it multiplied. I think the sense of what was happening here is that God's Word grew in the heart and the mind of individual believers. They loved the Word of God. They grew in their love and their knowledge of it, and then they multiplied it. They multiplied it by taking what had grown in them and giving it to others, then to more and to more and to more, resulting in exponential growth. That's the model of the church, people. It grew. Listen, so that you know, if you want to be like an early church, a New Testament church, you got to take the Word of God that's growing in you, and you got to give it to other people. It doesn't just grow like in a petri dish. Like, you don't just, it doesn't multiply, right, if we just keep it right in here. It multiplies when we take it out. And these people were, they were consistent about it. They were faithful to take God's Word to their friends, their families, people they met along the way. Some doing it to a few, some doing it to thousands. So the beginning of this chapter was very bleak. James is dead, Peter's in prison, awaiting his death. In the end, the very final part of the chapter, it says, and the Word of God grew and multiplied. Looks like death, but it ends up being life. And it isn't like God to do this. Only God can do this. What an amazing set of verses. Acts chapter 12 teaches us so many things about the character of God. And so this morning, maybe things look bleak in your life. Maybe you think, man, I am so far from being a person of God. So far from getting into heaven, it's not even funny. And it looks like death for you, maybe. Maybe God has said, listen, if you don't turn to me, maybe something like this will happen to you. But you know what he offers? Just like he offers, I believe it was offered to Herod. I think it was offered to those soldiers that were on either side of Peter. They were killed. I know that Peter shared the gospel with them. Right? You just know that he did, right? He just did that all the time. Which also tells us, man, it's so important. Take those chances when we get them. Because you never know when it may be that person's last chance. So you maybe think, man, it looks like death for me, but God's offering you life. He's offering you abundant life. Instead of seeing the side of God that Herod had to see, you can see the side of God that Peter got to see. A God that is gracious and merciful and will be there for his children, who will deliver them in life and in death. So if you don't know the Lord this morning, you need to get your life right with Him. I'll be here. Chad's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation and then another song of praise and adoration to God. I'll be here if you need to speak. I'll be more than happy to. You can pull me aside after church, however you want to do that. We can talk about these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word in Acts chapter 12 and for teaching me so much. God, forgive me of the times that I've thought too highly of myself. And there have been many times that I'm not giving you the credit that you deserve. There have been many times, God. And I pray that as a church here today, we learn that we are to make much of you. Lord, thank you for our time of prayer this morning, for leading us in that, giving us a reason to praise you and exalt you for your goodness. I pray that everyone in here, God, knows you, knows who you are.